Galatians 2, verses 11 to 21 can be found on page 1169 of the Church Bibles. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may not be justified by faith in Christ and not be observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing."
Do keep that open in front of you. We all know, as those meeting at Arbourfield Green most of the time, certainly since the last 6 weeks, that we're in the middle of a big demolition site. So much so that the building that we used to meet in is proposed to be demolished because it doesn't fit in with the plans for the new garden village that they're wanting to create. And we understand that before you can begin construction of a site like that, you've got to demolish what is there. You've got to clear that out before you can begin construction. Well, sometimes in our lives, demolition jobs need to be done not just on buildings, but on our ideas and our thinking. We get wrong ideas and wrong thinking that needs to be identified and then cleared away so that new ideas and new thinking can take their place. And this is a constant task when it comes to thinking about Christianity, when it comes to thinking about the message of Jesus Christ, what is called the gospel. It's so easy for men and women, for us, to form our own views about Jesus and about his church, views that suit us, but ones that are not in line with what Jesus actually had to say, not in line with the truth of the gospel that we find here in the scriptures. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, had exactly this problem. As we saw, if you look in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting the one who calls you by the grace of Christ. You're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." He identifies a problem, that there are those seeking to move them away from the gospel they originally put their faith in. And he says that's a different gospel. And messing with the message will mess with them. It'll mean they'll lose the life they have in Jesus. And so he does a demolition job. He says, you've got to clear that perverted thinking away. Let remind you of the truth of the gospel. And as that happened 2,000 years ago, it can happen to us today. The truth of the gospel can become perverted. It can become a different gospel. And as Paul says, therefore, no gospel at all. So, if that is true, what are the foundations of gospel life? What are the foundations of the gospel? When you do a demolition job prior to construction, then when it comes to construction, foundations are the first thing that you build. What are the building blocks, if you like, the foundations that get to the heart of the truth of the gospel? Well, you'll find them in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And this is, we're going to look at this one verse today, just this one verse that Phil just read to us. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Three foundations, which are very simple. I died, he's alive in me, I live. I died. Here's the first thing. I died. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, is what he says. Now, he's not talking about physically, obviously. So what does he mean? Well, the previous sentence tells us he's died to the law. The law is the shorthand for God's commandments, summarized in the Ten Commandments. The law says, keep these commandments and you will live. Keep the law and you'll be acceptable to God. Keep the law and you will be saved. I regularly meet people who tell me they live by the Ten Commandments. They don't steal. They've never murdered. They love their parents. They are, in other words, they want to say, law keepers. They're good people. And the thinking goes that by what they do, they're hopefully going to tip the scales with God for their good conduct and have a future reward, have heaven, life with God. And that is dependent upon their performance or what they've done. And what they're doing is they're justifying themselves before God by observing the law. And this is incredibly cultural, isn't it? Our world is driven by performance. Just think from the earliest years, we have SATs and GCSEs and A-levels and university exams, testing to see how we measure up. And then we find as we enter the world of work, it's exactly the same. Performance reviews, measured against targets. Have we measured up? Have we underperformed and therefore failed, in a sense? Are we left with a sense of inadequacy? Or have we overperformed, exceeded what was expected of us? And that can lead to a sense of pride and achievement. But look at what the Apostle Paul says in chapter 2, verse 16. A man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And three times he says it, that a man is not justified by observing the law. No one is justified this way. That is because we are incapable of keeping God's commandments, keeping his law requirements. Jesus, you may know, summarized the commandments as love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We don't do it because we can't do it. Just try for one day. Say tomorrow morning, I'm going to love my neighbour. Who is your neighbour? Your neighbour are the people who come across your path. So, for example, if you're a mum at home, your child winding you up. Or maybe you have an elderly mother who is sick and placing unrealistic demands on you. Or you have an aggressive boss. Are you going to love them with all your heart and mind and soul and strength? See, it's a lie to say that we keep the Ten Commandments. Nobody ever does, and nobody ever has, except one man, the perfect Son of God. He fully satisfied the demands of the law, and in the end he died in our place, taking the punishment for our law-breaking, our disobedience. And what his crucifixion did was bury all my sin. It buried all my performance, inadequate as it was. It buried all my deeds, such as they were. And Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. And this is the testimony of all who trust in Jesus. I am united to him in his death, spiritually. All the benefits of Jesus, bearing my sin on the cross, dying for my sin, come to me. It means that I have died to the old way of life. It means that I have died to that life with me and my performance at the center. I have died to the law being the way that I am saved. Martin Luther, the reformer, was bowled over by this letter to the Galatians. And he comments on these particular verses in verse 16. And he says this, it is there, he repeats it three times, that we're not justified by the law, to beat it into our heads. Uh, we, we don't tend to beat our children, but I mean, it's as if we're beating them over the head with a stick. That's probably just erase that picture from your mind. That is not a good picture in your mind. All that is needed is faith in Jesus, personal trust in his sin-bearing death. So I guess the question to ask ourselves is, have you died? Who are you looking to save you? In what are you trusting? In your performance or in the performance of Jesus Christ? In your achievement or in his achievement? See, I think actually we can say one thing, yes, I'm trusting in Jesus, and do something different. We often don't get it that we have died if we are trusting in Jesus. So a friend asks you, how's your spiritual life? How are you going with Jesus? And how do you answer? Well, do you know what? I haven't opened my Bible for ages. I've not been praying. I've kept it a secret that I come to church. Do you see what that's saying? It's saying it's about performance. I'm underperforming in that situation. But I have died with Christ to performance. There's a disconnect between what we say and how we live. No longer is it a performance. The law says, do this and you will live. But we head back so quickly to the law. We head back to justifying ourselves before God by what we do, because we prefer that. We like to think we can contribute something to our salvation. We think we're better than we are. We'll see how Paul answers that in verse 21. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God, which is what we do if we justify ourselves by law. For if righteousness, that is a right standing with God, if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. See what he's saying? His death was a waste of time. It was stupid and pointless, unnecessary, if I can save myself. He's doing a demolition job on that sort of thinking and acting and living. So here's foundation number one. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. The old is gone. So don't go back to that. It's buried, dead and gone. Second foundation, he's alive in me. Second foundation, he's alive in me. Verse 20 again. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Just as I'm united with him in his death, so I'm united with him in his resurrection. Now spiritually, one day bodily. And we're so united in his resurrection that all that he has done for us becomes ours too. My status has changed. I was not in Christ, now I am in Christ. That's the term that is used most frequently in the New Testament to describe Christians. That term hardly ever appears in the New Testament, how we're spoken of as being as those in Christ, united to him. His resurrection life is my resurrection life. Elsewhere, the New Testament speaks of Christ dwelling in me by his Holy Spirit. He takes up residence. No longer am I at the center. No longer am I in control. No longer am I the boss. He is in control. He's Lord. I am not. And that can be pretty challenging at times. Let me explain. A friend recently told me that when I asked them how it was going, they recently got married, how their marriage was going, they said, you know what? It's showing up what I'm really like. It's showing up how sinful I am, what I'm really like on the inside. And that happens, doesn't it? Whether in marriage or if we're flat sharing and someone comes to live with us. It shows up how selfish and sinful we are. But Jesus changes us as he comes to live with us and in us. He conforms us more to his likeness. And this is a good thing, as we'll see later on. He's going to speak about what Jesus does when he comes to dwell in us by his Spirit. He produces this, love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But that change, good as it is challenging, isn't it? Though Jesus lives in me, though I died with Christ, though I am forgiven and made new in him,
I'm not perfect, and the old nature is still present, and I continue to sin. And when Jesus comes to dwell in us by his Holy Spirit, he shines a light on the old nature, and he says, you know what, it's time to go. The old man's got to get out, so that the new man, Jesus Christ, can dwell. So we know the experience of the Christian life is often a battle. I have a new heart. Christ lives in me. I have new desires. I don't want to sin, but I find I do. And we're sort of surprised by the battle, and we don't like it. At one level, we want to hold on to that old self. We find it hard to give up our selfish desires and deeply rooted habits. But God, by his nature, is so gracious and patient with us. He helps us by his grace. He lives in us. Now, what I've just been talking about is called sanctification. That is the progressive work of God by his Holy Spirit in our lives, changing us, growing us in the likeness of Jesus. It is different from, and not to be confused with, justification, which is what Paul is dealing with immediately here, which is that once and for all declaration that we have been put right with God. It is a legal statement, if you like. It's a courtroom term, a change of status, no longer condemned, no longer guilty before God, but justified by faith in Christ. So how does this foundation that Christ lives in me apply to my life? Well, remember the reality. Be who you are. This isn't just a sort of paper transaction. It's not a sort of theoretical statement about our status. We are different people in Christ. We are new people. It's like he's saying, smell the coffee, can't you see? The one and only Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul moves here to the personal pronoun as he speaks to sort of drive this home and emphasize it. Yes, me, and you, if you're trusting in Jesus, with all our fears and our failures, with all our mess, with all our dark and sinful thoughts. He doesn't wait until I've cleaned myself up and made myself somehow suitable for him. He comes in the mess. He's committed to dealing with the mess. He calms my anxious fears. He's forgiven me all my sin. And in his love, he is for me and with me. And I know this because the cross tells me so. I'm united to him in Christ. He's alive in me. That's the second foundation. And the third and final foundation is this: I live, I live. Again, verse 20. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Come back again to verse 16, where he's contrasting justification by the law, which he says we can never be justified by, and he's contrasting it with justification by faith. We know that a man is not justified by observing law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says it again, we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ. See, Jesus came into the world to live and die. In his life, he lived in perfect obedience. In his death, he suffered for our disobedience. He was crucified for our law-breaking. And all that is required for us is to receive him by faith, to receive him and all he has done. He is God's gift to us. We do nothing. It's not something we've achieved. It's not something we've done that deserves a reward. It is by grace, which means God's undeserved favor. Faith is receiving what we're offered, putting our trust and confidence in Christ. It's personal commitment to him. So what does this life of faith in Christ look like? He says here, the life I live in the body. In other words, he's talking about my daily life. Well, it's marked by sacrificial love. It's what Jesus' life looked like. It's wrapped up, isn't it? Sacrificial life, a sacrificial life in those words, he loved me and gave himself for me. We're familiar with the idea of a sacrifice, or sacrificial living, should I say. A parent with a child, many of you are parents. You know, if you saw your child in danger, you would leap in front of them to save them. You wouldn't think twice about it because you love them. I read recently of Andrew Foster, the mountaineer, not someone I'd heard of, but it was just in the paper, on holiday with his wife in Yosemite, about to climb this massive rock face, and there was a huge rock fall, which in the split second before it reached them, he dived in front of his wife and was killed by the rock, but she survived, shielding her, dying in the way of it. That is sacrificial love, isn't it? Now, it's one thing to do that for someone you love, for a child or a spouse. Will we act in sacrificial love towards others we see in need? It's very interesting how we find the Apostle Paul doing that, acting in sacrificial love, by taking on his fellow apostle, Peter, because he was in the wrong. He was in danger of moving away from faith in Christ, depending and trusting in a different gospel. He was willing to confront him and the Galatian church because he loved them. That was costly and sacrificial. And he did that because he knew Jesus had laid down his life for them. How could they now act as if Christ died for nothing? You will know in your workplaces and in your families, it is costly to speak out for Jesus Christ. We don't want to do it. But neither do we want to go and act in love towards those we see in need. We prefer a less demanding life of comfort and leisure and approval, of rewarding ourselves rather than denying ourselves. Those are the waters we swim in. That's where you're going to be this week, surrounded by that culture. And they affect our Christian mindset. It was happening in Galatia, and it happens to us. And like Paul, we need to name it, to show it up for what it is, a perverted gospel, and then to demolish it. This is not faith in Jesus Christ. It ends up being faith in ourselves, as Galatians 2:20 says. Well, just to conclude, this is a great, great verse, Galatians 2:20. It's well worth going back to and chewing over and memorizing. I'd love to have heard Paul expressing how he said this, but there's a sense in which he delights in the God who he knows, or rather who is known by him. How he speaks personally, he has loved me and given himself up for me. That joy, not only in knowing him, but knowing he is in Christ. And it is a verse to act on. I guess the question for us is, how will we act on this coming week? How will we live out the life in the body as those who have faith in Jesus Christ? Let me read this sentence once more. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.